This morning I thought what we could start by putting different people in different contexts. First of all, let's see if you can get it right, and then we'll have some fun getting it wrong. If you've got a woman dressed in bridal wear, where would you expect her to be? At a wedding, that's right. If you've got a man dressed up in a fireman's suit with a fireman's hat and a fireman's axe, where would you expect him to be? At a fire. You're getting that really good. So if you're out in the wilderness, what kind of people would you expect to find there? Wild people. I think you need to run. No, there's a certain group of people who go out into the bush, into the wilderness. Hikers, yes, thank you. Or people who, you can call them campers, but if you, I won't go there. So yes, you've got campers. Where else can we go? Okay, what about, you've got a man or a woman. Usually, well, this is, they've got a stethoscope. Okay, so where would you find a doctor? In a hospital, okay. So it would be pretty unusual to be out in the wilderness and find a woman in a bridal dress. That wouldn't work, would it? Or you're at the fire, you're at the building's on fire, and out comes a woman in a bridal dress out of the fire truck. No, that doesn't work. You're at the shops and you see a woman at Coles in a bridal dress. Does that work? You'd feel pretty awkward, wouldn't you? I mean, there are times when you'll find a bride in a hospital because maybe one of her family can't make it to the wedding, and so she'll visit before she goes to the wedding. I've known that to happen. But typically, we dress in a certain way that's appropriate to the context in which we're going. And if we're dressed inappropriately, that is, we're wearing the wrong kind of suit or the wrong kind of clothes or equipment, you can feel really out of place. And there's a sense in which we all feel out of place, particularly if you've done something that you know is wrong, and then you meet someone, like if you're a child and you've just broken something, what do you feel like doing? Hiding. Who said that? Oh, good. Well done, Fran. You remember that so vividly. Yes, we want to hide, don't we? And even as adults, we have this as well. And it's not just when we do something wrong. Sometimes something or someone has done something wrong to us, and we feel ashamed. And so when we come in a group of people, you can feel like hiding. And though even though you're there physically, emotionally, you want to shrink into yourself. And that's because something has happened to you that is, it's like giving you an identity that you are, perhaps you feel worthless, you feel small, not necessarily physically, but you feel small as a person, you feel weak, powerless, you feel ashamed. And so the passage this morning in Romans chapter 8, we're going to look at verse 14 and following. It's so important for us because, you know, kids at school can be pretty tough. What are some of the things you can be called? What are some of the names you can be, keep it clean. What's some of the things that people call, you know, each other? Well, smarty pants. What was that? Brace face. Is that because you've got braces on, is it? What? Oh, fence. Okay, fence. So they tease you because you've got braces on. What else? My favourite is loser. That never gets old. A what? A loner. Is that what you get called? Not you. Not you, though. You're just talking generally. Yeah, that's right. So you got loser. Glasses. Four eyes. Four eyes. That's a classic one. Four eyes. Crumbs, I can't even think of any, and I'm sure I've used them all. Oh, nerds. Lovely. Yeah, nerds. Awesome. You can always get them when you play a video game. So that's a label, isn't it? And if you get called that often enough, you can start to call yourself that. And you start identifying yourself like this. And so we need the Bible. We need God to speak into our lives so that we are actually identified by God. God is the one who is able to give you your identity. So let's have a look at the identity that we have in Christ. In verse 14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." So in other words, the Bible says, if you're a Christian, if you believe in Jesus, then God says, you are my son. You are my daughter. That's pretty important. To be called a child of God. We need to think of ourselves not how other people label us, not how we label ourselves with our clothes, not how we label ourselves because of our work or our friends or our lack of friends. We need to label ourselves according to God's label. And he says, if you're led by the Spirit of God, you are his child. You are his child. Next, he says in verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption." When I was at school in PE, which was physical education, I have no idea what they call it now. What? Oh, good. I'm up to date still. When they picked, this is one of the great self-esteem exercises they did in my day. I don't know if they do it anymore. You'd all line up, and you'd get the two best basketballers, they would be the captains, okay? And they'd stand up the front and they would take turns picking their team, okay? So who do you reckon was last? I was last. They didn't want me on their team. I don't know why. A fairly aggressive player. Get a lot of fouls. But it's pretty hard being one of those people who's like last. And so in our world, we're constantly being evaluated, aren't we? And we're constantly trying to meet other people's expectations. Do I look attractive? Am I funny? Am I witty? Do I have enough money to afford to buy the right clothes so people will accept me? And so we have this fear in our lives all the time. And in respect to God, well, we don't measure up. I break the Ten Commandments all the time. I love so many things and I forget God. And I love so many things, which means I don't love my neighbor. And so it's really important for us to understand that we are called sons of God on what basis? On the basis that God Himself has adopted you as His child. He didn't pick you because you were the most beautiful child. When He went to the orphanage, you were the worst child. He shouldn't have picked you. But He did. Because His love, He chose to love you, not because you measure up, but because you don't measure up. And that says something about God's grace for you. And so He adopts you as His child, and you don't need to be afraid of being rejected by God. You don't need to be afraid of not measuring up to God's standard. You don't need to be afraid of being rejected because you struggle with your sin in your life or an addiction or a habit you find hard to break. Why? Because you are an adopted child. You're not an employee of God. You're His son or His daughter. And we all know what it's like in a family. Sure, we've got chores, don't we? All of us have chores, whether it's mowing the lawn or stacking the dishwasher. And if you don't do your chores, what happens? Well, you get sent to the orphanage. Your parents cut you off out of their will. You're cast out into the street. That's what happens. No? What happens? You get in trouble. And then what happens? You still get to do the job? You're still in the family? Yeah, absolutely. You don't get kicked out of your family because you didn't stack the dishwasher. Hopefully not. It'd be a terrible family if that was the case. My point is that we all know this in our families. We always, you know, sometimes we're unkind with our words, and yet love overcomes this. We are family. We are one. And so it's the same with God. He's not measuring you up all the time. You don't have to be afraid of God rejecting you. And then it says in verse, the last part of verse 15, it says this, that you have been received by the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, the last time I heard these words, it was Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before He was about to be betrayed and crucified on the cross. He went and He prayed to His Heavenly Father three times. And one of those times He said this, it says this in Mark, He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible that the hour might pass from Him. And He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Take this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what You will. So in other words, when Jesus was at His greatest crisis and His greatest need, He cried out to God, Abba, Father, because Jesus is God's Son, and God's the Heavenly Father and God's Son, Jesus Christ, they are one. They are family. And so in Jesus' need, He was able to cry out to His Heavenly Father. And the Father sent some angels to Jesus, and they strengthened Him. So you are God's children, right? So you can cry out. You can cry out in your deepest, darkest need. You can cry out, Abba, Father. You can cry out, help. Because you are God's child. You are God's son. You are God's daughter. And so we can see that if we draw back and we look at some of the themes that we've been working through in Romans chapter 8, when it says that there's no condemnation over you in Christ Jesus, that you've been set free from the carnal body and that you're encouraged to think spiritually, to have a spiritually minded life. How is all this possible? Well, it's possible because you are God's son and daughter. These verses that we're looking at now explain how this is possible, that there is no condemnation. It's because you're adopted, and it's because you have an intimate relationship with God. This is who you are. And you don't need to, you shouldn't allow other people or other experiences, when things go wrong, when you miss the bus, when you burn the dinner, when your cat dies, it doesn't affect who you are. You are still God's child. He still loves you, and you can cry out to him. And being God's child, you have some privileges. There are privileges. The first one is this in verse 16, if you have a look with me. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You know, as a man and as a husband, sometimes I get confused. There are times when I'm in trouble with my wife and I don't know it. And there are other times when I feel like I'm in trouble with my wife and I'm not in trouble. It's just how I am. I am confused sometimes. So, poor Michelle, please pray for my wife because she has to live with this emotional Neanderthal. And you've just got to be a lot more straightforward and upfront and blunt. Use a sledgehammer. Don't blow in the wind. I don't get that. And so the reason why I share this is because sometimes I get confused with my relationship with God. Sometimes God seems very far away from me. When I'm in trouble or when I'm upset and I pray that God would help me, that God would perhaps help me as a husband and as a father and help us as a family, and he doesn't seem to answer my prayers. And yet in this verse, I find encouragement because he isn't far away. He's not deaf. Sometimes it's me. I'm kind of confused and I get a bit lost. And so I'm encouraged that God doesn't give up on me. He himself in his own spirit witnesses or reminds me, hey, you're my son. Don't forget that. That's really cool. Have a look at verse 17. It says there, so we're children of God, and if children, if you are a child of God, if you're led by the Spirit, which is code for if you have faith in Christ and the Holy Spirit is operating in your life and hopefully you're bearing the fruit of the Spirit, and if children, in verse 17, then heirs. You are an heir. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, my wife makes a mean strawberry pie. It's amazing. It's like strawberries in it with jelly. I don't know how she does it in a pastry base. And when that pie is being cut up, everybody measures, makes sure, weighs, that you get exactly your share of the pie. There is no chance that I'm going to give you my piece. Or if you say to me, oh, I'd like some more, I'll say to you, oh yes, I'll cut my slice in half and share some of mine. No chance. So don't even go there. And yet Jesus, he shares his inheritance with you. That is amazing. You know, as a pastor, I've buried a lot of people. Not physically, because that's why, you know, I'm a pastor. It's good. I just do the talking. Other people do the digging. But being a pastor has meant that I have met many families. And I've met many families in times of grief, and some of those families are wonderful. And in their grief, they draw together. And what's most important to them is each other. However, there have been some families that have broken my heart, where all that was important, the children, all that was important was their inheritance. Can you imagine how awkward it was to get to the grave and to have the family come along and the funeral director come to me and say that the family has not prepared the eulogy? The son and the daughter, neither one had prepared any words for their mother that was dead, because they hated each other, they didn't speak to each other, and all they wanted was their inheritance. And I had to scrape around the family and jot down a few words to speak to this poor woman who we were burying, whose children could not even prepare a eulogy for her. Isn't that horrible? And yet Jesus Christ, he shares all of his inheritance, all of this universe, it's yours. You are rich. You are rich. And when Jesus returns, or when you die and return to him, you will receive an inheritance that Jesus has been and is still preparing for you. He talks about preparing for us mansions. They're not finished. They're still being prepared. How awesome are they going to be? This is an inheritance. Now, did anyone deserve their inheritance? No. You don't earn your inheritance. It is something that is left to you by your parent. It's given to you, whether you've been a good son or a bad son. And so your inheritance is secure in Christ. You are joint heirs with Christ. And so can I encourage you that maybe this might help us be more gracious, patient, kind, loving, forgiving, because you don't have to worry so much about accumulating worldly possessions or accumulating relational experiences, friends, and comfort and happiness and joy. You don't have to be so driven by these things because you have an inheritance waiting for you. And perhaps this might even encourage us to be generous with our time, with our money, with our very person, so that even if you feel flat emotionally, you feel sad emotionally, maybe you could be prepared to take the effort to give of yourself, to inquire, to listen, to be kind with your words. You know, it's pretty easy. You know, if you've got $1 million, if I had $1 million, it's not going to hurt me to give you $10, will it? If I had $1 million and I gave you $10, I'm not going to feel that, am I? This is what it's like for us. You are rich in Christ. You have an inheritance to look forward to. You can enjoy being generous now. These are the privileges that we have. And the other privilege that we have is that we can, in the second part of verse 17, we can actually suffer with him. This is a privilege. I know it doesn't sound like a privilege, but it is. We can suffer with him. Why would that be a privilege? Apart from the fact, if you have a look at the verse, it says, if we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Yes, I get that. So we suffer with him, we're on the right team, we're on the winning team, we'll get the crown, we'll get our inheritance, that's wonderful. But why else might it be a privilege for us to suffer with Christ? Well, let's unpack that a little bit. Why did Christ suffer? That's a real question. Let's work through this together. Why did Christ suffer? I mean, Jesus was in heaven. Why was he born? Why did he leave all of his glory and all of his privilege? Yes, to love us. Thanks, Jason. To save us, yes. So he, that's good in general. But let's get more specific. I love more. Specifically, we need to be specific. So think about this. Jesus has been on a really long journey. And he's what? Tired. And it's hot. So he's thirsty. So he's tired and thirsty and he gets to a well, but he has no way of getting any water. And an immoral woman comes to the well of a different race. And normally men don't talk to women. And she comes. And so how was Jesus towards this woman? Loving. He spoke to her. He listened to her. He helped her, yes? He told her about her need for him, of her need for living, everlasting, eternal water that he would give to her. That cost Jesus, didn't it? He's tired. He's thirsty. He's emotionally tired as well. And yet we find him ministering, talking. You know, Jesus worked hard all day, teaching, healing. He wanted a rest. People come. What does he do? Send them away? No. He keeps giving, doesn't he? He didn't just suffer on the cross, is what I'm saying. He suffered his whole life in the sense that he poured out his life for you. And so let me suggest to you that if indeed we suffer with him, what that means for us specifically is that we're going to be prepared to talk, to listen, to help practically. So we will unstack the dishwasher. We will do our ironing without being told. We will put the bin out. We will cook the dinner. We will refrain from getting irritable, even though it's an irritating situation or irritating person. So if indeed we suffer with him, we may also be glorified with him, in the sense that if we unpack this, the suffering of Christ produced you. And when you go into heaven, you will be living evidence of Christ's work. His suffering produced you. Will not you also, when you go into eternity, be able to see the fruit of your suffering? When you were kind instead of impatient, that will bear fruit, and you will have that fruit forever and ever. That is what it means, that we will be glorified with Christ. Because when we live for him and we suffer with him, then we will also be glorified together. How encouraging is that? You are God's child. You are an heir. You are rich and you have privileges. The privilege of suffering with Jesus. Don't let circumstances make who you are. Let God make who you are. You need to start thinking in terms of, I am God's child. He loves me. And I will suffer with him, for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have made us children, that you love us not because we're beautiful or not because we try hard, but because we're unlovable and because we're corrupt and we're guilty, and your love makes us lovely in Christ because he takes away all of the corruption, all of the guilt, all of the shame, all of the injustice that we have done in our lives. Jesus takes that and pays for that in himself on the cross. And so we've been adopted as children. We thank you for this. Help us to live generous lives. Help us to be willing to suffer with Jesus that we might also share in his glory and fruit. Help us, Lord, to walk in the Spirit, knowing who we are and knowing our privileges in Jesus. Amen.